And so open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 23 through 26 today. And we're in a series titled Real Faith, looking at the difference between real and casual faith. William Borden was born into incredible wealth. I shared about him a number of months ago. He was the heir to the Borden dairy fortune. And really, his future was set. So he had it all. He had the money. He had the influence. He had the opportunity. And when he graduated high school, his parents decided to give him just a little gift, just a little tiny gift of a trip around the world. And so he headed off, and that trip changed him. As he traveled through Asia and through the Middle East, he didn't just see the sights, he saw the people. And he saw people who didn't know Jesus Christ, who were without hope. And somewhere along the way, his direction in life shifted, and he wrote home and said that he was giving his life to the mission field. So many thought at that point that he was making a big mistake, but in their minds, he was throwing it all away. But he was steadfast. He went on to attend Yale University back when it was a Christian university. And he had every opportunity in front of him. But instead of building a career, he devoted himself to ministry. And so upon graduating, he turned down job offers and gave away much of his wealth. And he had his sights set on taking the gospel to China. Once he graduated, he then stopped in Egypt and headed there, and he was studying Arabic. And sadly, though, after that happened, he contracted spiral meningitis, and he died within a few weeks after that. So he died at the age of 25. Now, to the world, it looked like it was a life wasted. So he had everything, and then he lost it. So there was missionaries that wrote about him, and later on, they wrote that in the back of his Bible, he had three phrases there that really captured his life. No reserves, no retreats, and no regrets. And there's some debate over whether he actually wrote those in his Bible, but even if he didn't write them, he lived that out. He lived those three phrases out. He lived with no reserves. He lived with no retreats. And he lived with no regrets. And so he followed God's leading completely. And his life perfectly illustrates what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I'm not referring to him being a missionary on the other side of the world, though that can certainly be part of it. I'm not referring to him dying on the mission field, though that has in the past and will in the future certainly at times be part of it. Instead, I'm referring to Borden's willingness to die to himself in order to follow God's calling on his life. And church, as we're going to see, that's the same call that every single Christian is given. Because, and this is the main point of the sermon, the overarching point, a disciple is not someone who adds Jesus to their life. They're someone who dies to their life in order to follow him. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Now, leading up to our main passage in verse 23 of Luke 9, Jesus has just fed 5,000 people, and this miracle makes a big impression on people, and particularly on Peter. And Jesus and Peter have a talk after that. Peter declares that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus then warns Peter and others that he's going to be killed, but don't worry, he's going to rise again 3 days later. And this leads us right into our passage, where after that, Jesus declares to the people listening the requirements of discipleship. So again, Peter has just declared that he's the Christ, that he wants to follow him. And so Jesus then says in verse 23, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now let's look at this more closely. Notice that he says, if anyone would come after me. So to come after Jesus is to follow him. In fact, that was the call, that was Jesus' call to the disciples at the beginning, like in the beginning of John. He called out to them and he said, hey, follow me. And so to come after Jesus is referring to being a disciple of Jesus. I think of it as like a student learning from or following after a teacher. Or, I like this picture here, it's like the little ducklings following after the mommy duck. So they go wherever she goes. Now, who can be Jesus' disciples? Well, the answer is right there. He says, if anyone. Now, you don't know this, I have some very, very fancy Bible software on my computer. And I use some of that high-powered software to look up the word anyone. And do you know what anyone refers to? Anyone, yes. This means that anyone can follow Jesus and be his disciple if they follow him as their Lord and Savior. But this is important. It also means that Jesus does not have different levels of Christians. After all, he doesn't say, if the most devout followers will follow after me. No, he gives one category for people to follow him. And if you want to follow Jesus, then you must be part of the anyone that he's referring to. So there's not some second less devout group and some main more devout group. No, there's only one group, his disciples, the disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, and that's all. And so what does a disciple of Jesus do? Well, Jesus says in the second part of the verse, he says, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So this part of the verse gives us three important descriptions of what a disciple of Jesus does. So first of all, a disciple of Jesus denies himself. So Jesus is not referring here to just trying to get better, as in a disciple Jesus just tries a little bit to follow him. So this is a call to purposefully say no to your desires. And particularly what it's referring to are the sinful desires and the desires that we have that want to take us in one particular direction against or contrary to Scripture. And so we should deny sinful things that we think might just bring pleasure to us in order to live in a way that glorifies our Savior. Now, the second description we see of a disciple is a disciple takes up his cross daily. Now, in that time, people knew what the cross represented. Today, if I said to you, electric chair, you would know what I'm referring to. And likewise, to take up your cross, to tell someone, take up your cross, they knew what was going to happen to the ones who took up their cross. They were about to be nailed to it. See, a criminal that was sentenced to crucifixion would be forced to carry their cross to the execution site. That's what happened to Jesus, and that's what happens to others. So meaning, if you were told that you were taking up your cross, you were basically as good as dead. It would be like walking from your jail cell on death row towards the electric chair. You're alive at that moment, but you are headed to death. Quoting Leon Morris, Philip Ryken writes in his commentary, he says, when a man from one of their villages took up a cross and went off with a little band of Roman soldiers, he was on a one-way journey. He'd not be back. Taking up the cross meant the utmost in self-denial. It meant the very death of self. So that's what Jesus is talking about when he says taking up the cross. And notice, though, he's not saying it's a one-time thing. How many times does he say that we have to take it? Every once in a while? No, he says daily. Daily, every day, a disciple is called to die to their selves. We talked more about that last week. To die to their self and follow Jesus every single day. And then, third, a disciple of Jesus follows Jesus. Not just thinks that Jesus is a good guy, not just thinking he's a wise guy, has wise sayings or is important to follow or something like that. No, he's one that we follow. We follow him. And we follow him when we listen and learn from him, and then we obey it, obey what he says. So notice the progression of these three things. First of all, we deny ourselves, then we die to ourselves, and then when those are out of the way, we then follow Jesus. So this is how Jesus describes what it looks like to be his disciple. And so the implication here, as I've already alluded to, is that Jesus does not recognize casual followers as his followers. A follower of Jesus is one who follows completely. Completely. Now, there's going to be times when his followers are going to mess up. I think of the very person, one of the people he's talking to when he's saying this, Peter. Peter would later deny Jesus multiple times. And so after that, after Jesus died and then resurrected, he forgave Peter. He loved Peter. And he sent Peter on his way to go do his work. And so I'm not saying here that perfection is the requirement. But continually trying to die to yourself is a requirement. Taking up your cross daily comes in the job description of being a disciple of Jesus. And there may be times when you will mess up in doing and being a Christian. But that's far different than just thinking you can live life on your own in a little bit and just follow him a little bit on the side and think that that's, oh yeah, I'm okay. So Jesus doesn't want part of you. He wants all of you. I think of Romans 12:1, where Paul defines worship in this way. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present a little bit of yourself to him. No, it doesn't say that. He says, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So we worship him when we present our entire selves to him, not just our singing voices. We worship him when we present everything we are to him. And likewise, we're a disciple by completely following him with everything we are, not just a little bit of ourselves. In August of 1949, there's a crew of 15 smoke jumpers who parachuted into the remote area of Montana called Man Gulch. And they were there to fight a forest fire. And they were the elite. They were the best of the best. And they knew how to follow their leader, the foreman, whose name was Wagner Dodge. And so as they were following him and following his leading, the winds shifted suddenly. And so a blow-up occurred, and a wall of fire began racing toward them, jumping from tree to tree at a high speed. The men turned and began to race up a steep slope to get over the ridge, but the fire was faster, and so it was gaining on them. And so at that moment, their leader, Wagner Dodge, did something that probably looked totally insane to the men. He stopped running, and he took out a match, and he lit the grass around him and in front of him and sort of burnt a circle of grass around him. And as it was on fire, he yelled to them, "Inside, get in here." And so he was telling them to step into the fire. And so I'm assuming it probably looked like suicide to the men. I'm sure their instinct was to keep running. And sadly, not a single man listened to their leader. The others kept running to try to save themselves. And so the main fire ended up sweeping over all of them, and 12 of those men died. But Wagner Dodge laid in the smoldering ashes of the fire that he had lit, and when the fire had reached him, it had no fuel then to fuel left in that area, and so it just went around and continued on. It passed right around him. And so stepping into the fire saved his life. And so the men who tried to save themselves by running away from their leader were the ones that were eventually lost. And not only does that story really show the importance of following our leader, but it also leads right into the next verse, because in verse 24, we're going to see that our instinct is to keep running, to keep trying to build our own kingdom, and to save our lives by our own effort. And we think that by adding Jesus to our life, we can sort of just bring a little fire extinguisher with us in our backpack while we run. But Jesus stops us in our tracks and he declares, "Stop running! Die to your life! Step into my death, and you will only then find life that cannot be burned up." So let's take a look at that in the next point, where we see the paradox of discipleship. So Jesus has just told people to die to their own lives, to take up their crosses and follow him. And some people, when they hear that, might think that they're going to be missing out on all these things, on all the pleasures of the world that they have to say no to now. But Jesus says, hey, no, what you're actually doing is the opposite. Verse 24, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." I looked up on Google what a paradox is. A paradox is a statement, proposition, or situation that seems contradictory, illogical, or absurd on the surface, but upon closer examination, reveals a deeper underlying truth or complexity. In other words, it's something that sounds crazy that later makes sense, that later leads to something true. And in verse 24, there's a paradox about what it looks like to follow Jesus. Because Jesus starts out by saying, "For whoever would save his life will lose it." When he says life, he's not referring to the physical life. He's talking about the whole person. So if you try to save your whole life, you will, in the end, lose it. However, then this is where the paradox comes in. Jesus says, "Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." So if you lose your life, not speaking of just physically dying, but dying to your whole self, if you lose your whole life for the sake of Christ, then you'll in the end save it. So notice that Jesus here doesn't just say, "Be willing to lose your life for my sake." No, he says, "Loses his life." So this points to actually dying to yourself, not just thinking of dying to yourself, not just being willing to die for yourself. It's dying to yourself. But that is where true life is found. And so the paradox is that true life is actually found when we die to ourselves and follow after Christ. Now, every quarter, we have a business meeting here. And for those of you who have missed the fun, one of the things we do is we hand out financial statements to everyone. And one of the financial statements is a profit and loss statement. And a profit and loss is something that shows what's been spent by the church and what's come in to the church. And sort of in the end, it says where we are as a church, financially speaking. And right here in our passage, Jesus is essentially giving a spiritual profit and loss statement. He says, if you hold on to this much, you're actually going to be losing. But if you give this much, then you're actually going to be ahead. And that doesn't make sense to human ears. But Jesus says that that is the reality. And we live in a culture where more is more, where more is good, or where our goal is to accumulate as much as possible. And success is viewed by how much you have or how much you've accomplished in life. But Jesus turns things upside down and says, no, it's actually the opposite. if you spend your whole life making a monument to yourself and building things up around that you can hold on to, what you're actually doing is building a self-made tomb. But when you flip that around and spend your life dying to yourself and giving your life away to follow Christ, then suddenly you find true life. Now, I know we've heard this story probably 100 different times here at church, but I felt like it fit perfectly here. And this is Jim Elliot. And Jim Elliot was a missionary in the 1950s, and he felt called to take the gospel to a remote tribe in Ecuador. And the tribe was known for violence. They'd killed outsiders before. So Jim knew the risk. He knew that going could cost him his life, but he went anyways. Not because he had some sort of death wish. He went because he believed God was calling him to share the good news of Jesus to them. And at one point, he wrote in his journal this now famous quote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And so that's what Jesus is referring to in that verse. So don't waste your life on things that don't last. Spend it on what will make it for eternity. Now, eventually, Jim and four other men made contact with the tribe, and not long after, they were all speared to death. Years later, Jim, his wife, and a few others went back to the same tribe, and they shared the gospel with the very people that had killed, you know, her husband, and many of them came to Christ. Now, let me ask you, did Jim lose his life, or did he save his life? Because Jesus says that the one who tries to hold on to his life will, in the end, lose it. But the one who gives it away for Christ will find it. That's the paradox. And this raises a question that is going to lead into the last point here. That what if the life that you're trying to hold on to is the very thing that's costing you your soul? You see, in the final two verses, we see the warning of discipleship. Jesus continues in verse 25. "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" So Jesus is saying that there are some things in life that are more important than others. And we need to know which things take priority, so that we don't, in the end, get to the end of our life and realize that we've just wasted it. I think of, I have a ladder over here, so let me bring it up to stage. I chose one of the ladders that's not as tall. I don't like going up ladders here, but let's say that I need to get up to, we'll just say over there, by the cross. I need to get something up there. And that's what I need to accomplish, but second service, I've been up a while now, I'm tired, so I'm just going to set my ladder right here. And since it's here, what do you do with ladders? Well, you're going to go ahead and start climbing up. And so I climb up the ladder. And it isn't until I get all the way to the top. I don't like climbing up this high, so just pretend I'm on the top step here, okay? Can we imagine that, please? So it's not until I get to the top that I realize that I've put the ladder in the wrong spot. And in church, I want to encourage you, don't let this be your life. Don't get to the end of your life and realize that you've put the ladder of your life in the wrong place and you've been climbing up this whole time, this whole life, up somewhere. You've been working hard. You've been going up the ladder, but you get up to the top of it, and you're nowhere where you should be by the end. In 2005, our beloved Tom Brady was at the absolute pinnacle of the world. So he was young and handsome. He had just won his third Super Bowl in 4 years. And so he was seen as the golden boy of America. He was dating at that time a famous actress. He had literally gained the world of sports and fame and fortune and success. And during this time, after he won that third Super Bowl, he was interviewed on 60 Minutes, and Steve Croft asked him about his success. And Brady's response is pretty shocking, because he didn't talk about it, how great he felt after this success. Instead, he confessed that there was this deep internal loss of self. Let me read the one part of the interview. So Brady said, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think that there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, that is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream. My life is complete. Me, I think, there's got to be something more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27. And what have I reached? I think, is this it?" And Croft then asked him, "Well, what's the answer?" And Brady simply replied, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." See, Brady had the rings, he had the money. If you had looked at his profit and loss statement, he had the world. But in the quiet moment of that national television interview, he admitted that he was still in the loss column of life. He was looking at his 3 rings and basically saying, these don't satisfy. He had gained the whole world, but he couldn't find himself. And the tragedy of Tom Brady is that in that moment, that's the tragedy of every person who tries to build their life on worldly success. Now, maybe some people are going to do it with a little bit of Jesus on the side, or maybe they're going to completely do it apart from Jesus. But if you follow this path, you can gain the whole world, and you'll eventually stand at the top of the ladder, looking down at all the trophies that you have, and you're going to ask, is this it? And Jesus tells us today that the only way to avoid loss is to lose your life for his sake. But then in the final verse that we're going to be looking at, Jesus takes it one step further. Because he's not giving this warning just so that you don't feel empty at the end of your life. It's not just about realizing at the end of your life that you've chased after the wrong things. It's about something far, far more serious. Jesus says in verse 26, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "will be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." So in other words, this is not just a missed opportunity kind of warning. He's talking about eternal life. Because at the end of your life, you're not just going to look back on your decisions with regret. You're going to be standing before Jesus Christ, the judge. And in that moment, the question is not going to be, how successful were you? How many Super Bowl rings did you earn? Did you win? How much did you accomplish? How much did you gain in your bank account? No, the question is going to be, did you follow me? Because Jesus says that if you spend your life avoiding him and hiding your allegiance to him and keeping him on the sidelines, then one day he's going to say the same thing about you. And so I hope you see what's at stake here. And so as I close, I want to just close with 2 sort of application questions for you. First of all, are you following Jesus Christ or just believing in him? We talked about that believing part last week. We become a Christian when we put our faith and trust and hope in Jesus. But as we've seen, that's not just random belief. This is belief that changes our allegiance, that works on the inside of our life. So it's no longer just following our whims and desires, but instead following after our Lord and Savior. It's dying to ourself. It's saying, Lord, I don't know why you're leading me in this direction and having to say no to this, but you know better than I do, so I'm headed there. So have you given your life to Jesus Christ? And are you following him? Let me just add, if you've never given your life to Jesus, it doesn't matter how much you've messed up. It doesn't matter how many mistakes or how much sin you think you have. Jesus took care of that on the cross, and so all you have to do is come to him. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. So turn to him and give him your life before it's too late. Second application question is, what part of your life is not acting like a disciple? So maybe you're already, you've already given your life to him. But if you say you've already given your life to him, let me ask you, what's different in your life? Because Jesus has made it very clear, disciples look different. Disciples of Jesus put their needs below his. They put Jesus' needs over their own. And so really at this point, you have two options. You can spend your life trying to hold on to your life and build your kingdom and protect your comfort, adding Jesus here and there, but in the end, you will lose everything. Or you can lose your life for the sake of Christ. You can deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him every day. And in the end, you will find real life. So church, Jesus is not calling you to just ruin your life for the sake of ruining it. He's calling you to die to yourself so that you can save your life. And the path may look like loss, but it leads to true life in the end. And the reason that we can trust him, this is important. The reason that we can trust him with the call that he's giving to all of us is because he did it first. Jesus did not stay in heaven and say, hey, down there, follow me. No, he denied himself and came down to us. He was mocked and beaten and taken to the cross. He took up the cross. And he gave his life for you and for me so that we could be forgiven and so that we could be made new and so that we could have eternal life. And so now he looks at you and he says, hey, follow me. I know it hurts. I know it's going to cost you something, but follow me. I did it. I did it first, so follow me. So I want to encourage you, don't hold back. Don't stay on the sidelines. Don't try to keep control. Give him your life. Give him all of it. Because a disciple is not someone who adds Jesus to their life. A disciple is someone who dies to their life in order to follow him. Let's go ahead and let's spend a moment now in prayer. And worship team, you can come on up.